We read from the book of Exodus, chapter 33, the first six verses. Exodus 33, the verses 1 through 6. And this is at the same time our text for this morning. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Before we now turn to our text and the meditation of that word of God, we first will listen to what we read in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, the first part of that form. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that every one consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that every one examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that every one examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, or enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. This far. We'll now turn to our text from Exodus 33, the first part of that chapter. I hope you remember that in the preaching on the previous chapter, Exodus 32, we have seen that Israel committed that great crime of sinning, sin of adultery, dancing around the golden calf, and in this way abandoning their God and replacing their God by a calf. Because of this sin, the Lord was very angry, and the Lord told Moses that He would destroy the people. Moses, however, so we read in chapter 32, Moses, however, made intercession. He prayed in behalf of that sinful nation. And the Lord heard Moses' prayer. Yet the people was punished. The Levites drew the sword and they smote of the Israelites 3,000 men. And the next day Moses reminded the people of Israel again of the awfulness of their sin. And he does so because he means to convince them of the necessity of true repentance. They must confess their sin. They must break with their sin. They must honestly return to the Lord. How can that sin of Israel be atoned, removed? Moses has offered himself. He has presented himself unto the Lord. He who is the mediator of Israel, he is willing to be also the substitute of Israel. He is even willing to die in Israel's stead. However, the Lord did not accept that offer of Moses. The Lord cannot accept such a sacrifice, such an imperfect sacrifice. For Moses, who himself is a sinner, can only be an imperfect sacrifice, and therefore the Lord refuses to comply with Moses' proposal. However, Moses does obtain something. He cannot atone the sins of Israel, yet the Lord shows Moses that he no longer intends to consume the people. He does no longer intend to destroy them. No, instead thereof, Moses is told to lead the people to the promised land, and the Lord even promises to send an angel before them. This is, in short, what we read in chapter 32. And now we take the next chapter and we read the rest of this story. And then chapter 33 starts with a further exposition of what the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we hear the Lord say that Moses must lead the people to the land of Canaan. Again, we hear the Lord say, just like in the end of chapter 32, again we hear the Lord say that the Lord will send an angel to guide the people of Israel. And now the Lord adds to that that he will drive out from Canaan the present inhabitants, so that Israel may occupy the land of the promise. And this you read in the verses 1, 2, and 3 of this chapter. But then we come to verse 4, and there it says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings." But how can that be? Is that not strange? Why are these tidings so evil? Is it not true then that Israel, in spite of their wrongdoings, yet may go to inherit the promised land? Is it not true then that the Lord will give an angelic guide? Is it not true then that the Lord will overcome all their enemies, so that they will be enabled to possess the land of their enemies? Is there not a multitude of rich promises spoken by the Lord? What is so wrong with these tidings? Compare how the situation was at first. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now let me therefore alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them." God first planned to destroy them, and now he spares them. Now he even gives them his promises. Rich blessings are spoken unto the people. What then can be the reason that verse 4 says, "And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned"? What is so evil? Well, I would not like to deny that there are gracious promises spoken by the Lord. And yet, what the Lord says is an evil message indeed. You see, the evil of these tidings is in the words. You find them in verse 3. "I will not go up in the midst of thee." There the Lord plainly says that he is about to withdraw himself from Israel. They may go to Canaan. They may have an angel to guide them. They may have the victory over their enemies. But the Lord will not go up in the midst of them. And it is obvious why this is so. For by committing that awful crime of erecting that golden calf, Israel have forsaken their God. They have broken the relationship with the Lord. They have disowned him. They have, as Psalm 106 says, they have changed their glory, which was God. They have changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. And as the Lord has said earlier to Moses, he now disowns them. They are no longer his people. He leaves them to themselves. Israel is no longer a peculiar and a particular nation. It's now a nation just like all other nations. No longer God's people. No longer am I my people, but they are, lo, am I, not my people. And even though they may go to the land of Canaan to possess it and to dwell there, and even though the Lord will send an angel, one of his heavenly ministers, to guide them, to protect them, to lead them, this does not alter the case. God himself is no longer in the midst of them, and they must now do without God's presence. And that is really an evil thing. That the chosen people of God is no longer favored and privileged. There was a time that the Lord himself dwelt in their midst, with a very special revelation of his grace and mercy. But that time has come to an end. Israel has been put upon the same level now as the other nations of the earth. Israel is disclaimed by God. Again, I say, this is indeed an evil message. And let it then be that they may also hear at the same time about that angel who will bring them into the land of Canaan. It is an evil thing to hear that God himself withdraws himself and that he is no longer gracious unto them. How was it before? Well, then the Lord did not go before them in an angel. It says in Exodus 13, verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. The Lord went before them. God's self was in their midst. Angel. The angel of the Lord is the Old Testament revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Not the Christ incarnate, but yet Christ was really present in the midst of his people. The Lord says in Exodus 23, speaking about the angel of the Lord who is sent before the people and in whom the Lord is present, my name is in him. There it is. My name is in that angel, that particular angel of the Lord. What else can that mean than that that angel is the Son of God himself who bears God's name? He is God himself. So God was present. God was in Christ and through Christ in the midst of his people. Now, however, the Lord withdraws himself. Now the Lord withdraws the angel of the Lord. And he will send an ordinary angel. An ordinary one. An angel who is but an angel. Is that not an evil tiding? That the people of Israel is no longer God's people, that they are no longer the object of God's special care and grace, that they are no longer a nation in the midst of whom the Lord will dwell by his Son. And to make this the more clear unto the people, the Lord says unto Moses what he has said already earlier. He says, Moses, Israel is your people. It's your nation. You have to look after it. This is what God says. Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt. They are no longer mine, Moses. I will no longer own them, for they are a stiff-necked people. You see that here the Lord breaks all the ties with Israel. And though he may give his promises as far as the capture of Canaan is concerned, and as far as that guidance by an angel is concerned, he at the same time declares that he has done with them. That special relation which did exist has come to its end, and so have God's grace and God's special care and favor come to their end. And for that reason, it says in verse 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings. And what do? Then they begin to mourn. They begin to mourn. And by doing so, they give proof that they have understood the seriousness of the moment. They feel to a certain extent that if the Lord will not go with them, they are lost and miserable. And here, for the first time in this whole story, proof is given, a sign is given of sincere repentance from the part of Israel. They mourn, and this mourning is really a good sign. It is a proof that they do no longer view things in a superficial way. What does the superficial man do? Does he care so much for the Lord as long as he may receive the Lord's blessings? No. For to him the Lord's blessings are of greater importance than God himself. The superficial man reasons like this: if he may only receive benefits in his daily life, and if he finally may go to heaven, then all is fine. And how great is the number of those people who reason like this today. Many church members do not care too much for the Lord and his presence. They do not know God, though they are religious. You know what they possess? Religion. That's what they have. Religion. You cannot say that they are indifferent people. No, they are not indifferent. They are interested in religious things. To a certain extent, they enjoy coming to church, worshipping in God's house. They have a certain interest in the preaching of the Word of God, and ecclesiastical ceremonies are well attended by them. Why? Well, because they have some religious aspirations, they have some feelings, and they seek satisfaction of their feelings. And it is for that reason they come to church. It's for that reason that they like the preaching of the Word of God to be nice and pleasant. It's for that reason that they like to hear words speaking about grace and love, about Christ the Savior. No, they do not like to hear too much about sin and about the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. They like it to be enjoyable and pleasant in church. You see, that tickles their religious aspirations and feelings. And for reason of those religious aspirations, they also come to the Lord's table. They think it's good to be there one way or another. They think it's nice to be there, we all together eating the same bread and drinking from the same cup. That is a nice ceremony. We may enjoy our unity, we may be all one in the Lord. How many people do come to the Lord's table for no other reason than to partake in the ceremony alone? And this is clear from the fact that they even come without a thorough preparation. They think they belong there. They think it will do them good. They think, they feel that it is their place, their right to come there. But what if you ask them why they go? Then they answer, well, because we have to be obedient to the Lord's commandment. Because we believe that we belong there. Because we feel that we need the Lord and his grace. And if you then continue and ask those people, But how and what do you profit from the use of the sacraments? And is your faith strengthened by the use of it? And they do not know how and what to answer for things as real profiting from the sacrament, and things as real strengthening of the faith are things they have never thought about. They have just some feelings. They are one way or another kind of moved. But that's all. Did they meet with the Lord? Do they experience at the table of the Lord a communion with God? Do they feel the presence of the Lord in their soul? Do they hear the voice of the Lord sounding in their ears? Is there real union and communion with Christ? If you ask those questions, you do not get an answer. Why not? Because they rather seek the sacrament than God. They rather seek satisfaction of their religious feelings than communion with the Lord Jesus. And they are satisfied with the mere ceremony. They do not understand that the sacrament is of no avail if not the Lord is in it. Bunyan tells in his book The Holy War about City of Menso. And there was a time, Bunyan says, in the history of City of Menso that Prince Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, has left the city without the inhabitants knowing it. And in their ignorance, the inhabitants of Menso feel quite happy and they think that all is fine. They are religious and they seek to keep God's ordinances and so on and so on. But in spite of their feelings of happiness, the king is not in the city. And this is how it often goes in church. Then people think and say that all is well with them, and yet the Lord is not there. How come that they feel happy? Because they are deceived. Because they go by their feelings, by their own meanings and opinions. Because they feel rich. Because they think they have God's blessings and God's ordinances, and that's it and that's enough. And they do not care for the Lord, for God Himself. But look now again at our text. When the people of Israel have heard that the Lord will not go with them, they mourn. And that is what God's true children always will do. For you know, a true child of God understands that God's blessings are worthless if God Himself is not in His blessings. What does Canaan mean without God? Oh, the superficial man, he enjoys Canaan, even though God is not there. But the true child, the true believer, he cannot enjoy living in Canaan if he cannot find God there. What is the value of heaven if he cannot find the Lord there? You see, a superficial man, he does not care. If he finally may go to heaven, all is fine, whether God is there to be found or not. But the true child of God, he cannot enjoy heaven without God's presence there. What can be the meaning of the Lord's Supper if not the Lord Jesus would be there, comforting and strengthening? Then all will be in vain. You see, a child of God understands that he first and foremost stands in the need of the Lord Himself. An angel? Oh, that's a rich gift from God. But what can an angel do? Can the angel atone my sin? Can the angel reconcile me unto God? Can that angel bring me back into the gracious communion with the Lord? Oh no, an angel is not able to do so. For then I need the Lord Jesus Himself. I need the owning blood of the Savior. I need the experience that the blood of Christ sprinkled upon my soul, and that is what will cover my sins. I need God Himself in the effusions of His grace and mercy towards sinners. And there is nothing so bad than
If the Lord would say, I will not with thee, and the soul fears. If this would, if he could not live and not out, for it disturbs the soul more than the threatening words of God. And if this is experienced, the soul is bent down and laid low in the dust, and there is going to be a mourning, as it was in the case of Israel. There is going to be a groaning, and supplications for mercy rise up out of the afflicted heart. Lord, show mercy, undeserved mercy. You see, nothing is so bad for a child of God than the hiding of his face, of God's face. Then we understand that we so badly stand in the need of the Lord himself, and that nothing but God can satisfy the desires of my soul. Not worship services, not celebrations of the Holy Supper, not prayers. Nothing can satisfy the desire and the longing of my soul but God's coming, God's descending alone. And if not the Lord is to be found in his ordinances, then those ordinances of God are all in vain. They are all empty. And the celebration of the Holy Supper is an empty ceremony if God himself in Christ would not be there. And all our religion and all our religious performances will be in vain and worth nothing if God is not in it. And next week we hope to celebrate the Holy Supper. What do you seek there? What do you expect from it? Do not be satisfied with the mere ceremony, please. Do not come to the table out of custom only. Do not come merely as an act of obedience. God's true people will seek the Lord in the sacrament. They know that the sacrament has no value apart from Christ. God has kindled in the hearts of all his people a longing and a desire after him. And that desire after God cannot be satisfied then with him speaking to the soul, I am thy salvation. And so they are eager to hear the Lord speak to them. That's where their souls are after. Is that so with you? Is that desire kindled in your heart? Is it your prayer that the Lord may show you his salvation, and that he may speak unto you words of grace, and that he may apply the blood, his atoning blood to your soul? I hope that all those who come to the Lord's table next Sunday will come with that longing desire. Lord, may I hear thy voice. May I experience thy presence. But what will happen if the Lord says, I will not go up with thee? What will happen then? But you say, does the Lord say so? Does not the Lord give the assurance that he will be present in his own ordinance and sacrament? Do we not believe that Christ is present in the sacrament, though not bodily, then at least spiritually? Is there any reason to fear that the Lord will say in connection with the Lord's Supper, I will not go up with thee? Can that be? Of course, congregation, on the basis of the word of God itself, we confess that the Lord is present in the sacrament. That's what he has promised. But we should not assume that this promise is going to be fulfilled automatically. It is not always true that the Lord is present in the sacrament. When is he not there? Remember Israel. The Lord promised to lead them, to guide them, to bring them into the promised land. The Lord gave that special angel his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead them. And now the Lord changes that word. Why? Because the Lord is unreliable? No, not because the Lord is unreliable. The Lord changes his word because Israel has sinned and Israel has disowned their God because of the sins of Israel. The Lord now says, I will not go up with thee. At the previous occasion he promised that he would go up with them, that he would be in their midst, that he would dwell there. Now he says, no, I don't. I will not go up because of Israel's sins. And you see that we by our sins are able to set the word of God at naught. Do you see that because of our sins the Lord must withdraw himself, and that he because of the sins of his people must forsake his people? And I think these things are experienced by those who fear God's name. And they know and they admit that the Lord has all the right to leave them to themselves and to forsake them, for they must acknowledge that their sins separate between God and their soul. And their own conscience testifies against them, and they cannot but admit and acknowledge that the Lord is right and just, even if he would withdraw his favor and grace from them and hide his face. But oh, they cannot bear that thought. Though they must admit that this would be just and that this would be righteous, they cannot bear this thought. And therefore their heart cries out that the Lord, in spite of their sins, will have mercy upon them. But they do not only cry out for the Lord, they also break with their sins. When the Lord becomes so precious unto them that they cannot miss him, and that the experience of the Lord's grace is a very necessary thing unto them, then they do not dare to go on if they would think that the Lord is going to hide his face. And therefore in true repentance they turn unto the Lord and they begin to mourn and they begin to bewail their sins and they begin to break with their sins. Their true repentance takes place. And this was exactly the purpose of God's doings. He spoke to Israel, I will not go up in the midst of thee. Why did he say so? Because one thing was still lacking in Israel, namely that sincere repentance. They have been punished, they have been chastened, but that was not sufficient. It's chastened and a punished people is not yet a reconciled people. No, there is still their idolatry. There is still that idolatrous heart of theirs. There is still that unconfessed sin not yet repented of. And God's aim is that the people may finally come to sincere repentance. That is why Moses said to them, ye have sinned a great sin. O people of Israel, realize who you are. Realize what you have done. Let it be impressed deeply upon your soul. Ye have sinned a great sin. And the consequence of it is that the Lord will not go up with you anymore. The Lord must withdraw himself from you. The Lord cannot dwell in the midst of you. O people of Israel, realize, be aware of the heinousness and the awfulness of your crime. Yes, the Lord is now waiting for true repentance from the sight of Israel. And if his repentance fails, then there will be an end. Then the Lord can never be in the midst of them anymore. For then the holiness and the righteousness of the Lord will finally consume them. God cannot dwell with the sinner if the sinner goes on in his sin. But who is a consuming fire, who is everlasting brilliance, as the word of God says, he cannot dwell with the sinner who does not. And this is not the Lord. Not ourselves, for then we do not discern the body of Christ, and we do not realize that God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity.
Yes, it is true.
The Lord does receive sinners and he does eat and drink with them. But he does not receive sinners who cling to their sins and who refuse to let go their sins. He does not receive sinners who cherish their sin. He does not receive those sinners who are unwilling to break with their sin. And if such sinners would yet come to the table of the Lord, they would provoke the Lord to anger. And it is mere presumption to start from the assumption that the Lord receives sinners and that for that reason I may as well come. That is making light of the holiness of God, you know. Oh, let the thinking of the holiness of God, remember it is the Holy Supper, let the thinking of the holiness of the Lord be impressed upon us deeply, and may it result in a sincere repentance, and may it be found with us what we read from Israel, the people mourn. Oh, I hope, congregation, that there may be much of this mourning amongst us, especially in this week of preparation. I hope that our souls may be laid low in the dust, and that we may humbly bow before the Almighty, confessing our sins and confessing that evil dwells in us, that there may be what we have read in the former, what is the first part for the true self-examination, that there may be a true loathing of ourselves. For you know the Bible says so clearly that only an humbled people will be the object of God's grace. Only humble people. Don't you think that we need this sincere repentance? Don't you think that we also need this mourning for sin? Why should we not need it? Why should we can do without it? Why should there be no need for us to go that way of repentance and contrition? Are we better than Israel? Are we? Is there not much idolatry in our heart? Are there not many more sins living in our souls? Are we aware of that? Have we ever seen ourselves in the mirror of the holy law of God? Have we ever heard of solemn sentence that everyone who transgresses against the law of God is exposed to the severe judgments and punishments of the Lord? Has that ever been impressed upon us? I know there is grace with God, free and full grace. I know that all that is grace is offered to all. But I know too that this grace can be experienced only by humble people. Israel could not enjoy the communion with the Lord unless they mourned for sin, unless they repented of their sin, unless they returned unto the Lord. That mourning for sin was a necessary prerequisite for obtaining the renewed communion with God. And you know what is the secret. Superficial man, people who have no saving knowledge, they are always against mourning for sin, and they are always against and putting an emphasis on these things and the necessity of it. Why? Because they do not like it. Because they do not like to be humbled in the dust. But if you only once have experienced what it is to mourn for sin, if you do really experience and know in your own experience what it is to lay low in the dust before God, you do not oppose against it. No, why not? Because you know that also in that laying low, also in that mourning for sin, there is the grace of God. And I am made willing and I am made ready by the Holy Spirit to so humble myself that I learn to rise of myself that God may be all and all. He should be glorified. He should be magnified. And this is what is going to be the purpose of my life. Let us therefore bow down. Let us therefore confess before the Lord how it is with us. Israel mourned for sin.
And they show that they are sincere in doing this by, as the text says, by stripping themselves of their ornaments. Moses was said to tell the people, "Ye are a stiff-necked people. I, says the Lord, will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." And then the people obey. And it says in the text, they did not put on their ornaments on them, but they stripped themselves of them. That means that also in their outward appearance, they showed that they were sincere in their mourning. This removal of their ornaments was for the purpose to evidence the genuineness of their contrition. Now they take a low place before God. They realize that they cannot have any outward adornment. And I think we should also take this in consideration. A Christian should be of a humble mind. That is the plain teaching of God's word. But a humble mind should correspond with what the Bible calls a modest apparel. Yes, also the outward attitude is important. I do not say that the outward appearance is decisive, but yet the Bible says that we, not only in our inward life, but also in our outward life, should give proof how it is with us. The Lord tells that Israel may not put on their ornaments. And I don't think that it is a sign of a humble heart and a contrite spirit if we always follow the fashion of the world, also in the way we behave and in the way we dress ourselves. Let me relate it to the celebration of the Holy Supper. You may say that the all-important question and matter is, how is our heart? Okay, that's true. But we should not say this to give ourselves an excuse for not taking into account the way we behave ourselves, the way we dress ourselves. Our outward appearance, congregation, should always be in accordance with our inward attitude. And I am sure that if we know what it is to humble ourselves before the Lord, that we also know something of that being sober and modest in our apparel and in other outward things. Christians should be characterized by a true sobriety. And if there are always those external attractions and displays, I fear that they show up the absence of the lowliness of spirit and the absence of the brokenness of heart, which are such a great prize in the sight of God. You know, when Jacob prepared himself and his family to meet with God, read it in Genesis 35, then he did not only put away the strange gods, the idols, but he did also put away the earrings which were in their ears. All those outward adornments, they can and they must be missed if we truly come before the Lord as a humble sinner. Don't you think that this belongs to the thorough preparation for the Lord's Supper? Don't you think that we should take these things into account? May God, by His Spirit, teach us with Israel to mourn. May we also be taught to strip ourselves from our ornaments, that we may come in the lowliness of spirit, in the brokenness of heart. Then we cannot retain our spiritual ornaments either. You know what I mean? Then we must strip ourselves also from what we think to possess as spiritual possessions. Then we cannot come in our own self-righteousness. Then we cannot come with our own piety and with our own Christianity. There are so many people who adorn themselves with those ornaments and who think that they in this way can be acceptable for the Lord because they are pious, because they are Christians and so on. But no, the Lord looks right across us and He
And if we try to cover up the misery of our heart by means of self-righteousness and other things, the Lord shows us, and the Lord knows that we are empty. You see, the poorer we are in ourselves, the emptier we are in ourselves, the richer His grace will be. For the poor are filled with God's goods. The lowly will be raised. The empty soul will be satisfied. The mourning heart will be comforted. All promises are spoken to mourning and poor and empty people. And so God proves that He will be an all-sufficient God in comforting in comforting the mourning soul, and in filling the empty soul, and in making rich the poor soul. God will show and reveal Himself as an all-sufficient God who satisfies all the needs of His poor people, that we then may be such a needy people. Amen.